Morning, church. It's good to be back. Listen to Nate's sermon from last week. Very good. Enjoyed listening to that. A couple of announcements that I thought of as I was sitting there, not to be unspiritual. Do we have a date on when they're paving our parking lot entrance? No. Okay. So details to follow. The other is our missions conference is in October this year. This is the year for the missions conference. So you need to begin planning for that. That's October 15th through the 19th. So go ahead and schedule that in. The other is we're working on having Bob Hitching, our missionary to Eastern Europe who works with Roma people. Hopefully we'll have him in a few weeks, in a couple of weeks. That would be August 10th. Right now is the plan for that. So I think what we're planning is that October 10th in the evening, he will do a missions presentation. So if you can begin planning to be here for that, he said he has new material to talk through with the congregation and give them an update on where they are in their missions work. And we've been supporting them for a number of years, but it's been a long time since he's had an opportunity to come back to the U.S. So if you haven't met Bob, scheduled to be there, and if you haven't met Bob, I'm sure you won't have to be talked into it. He's excellent, so it should be good. All right, let's go to prayer. Father, we do just thank you again for your great good in our lives, for your name, which is powerful, your gospel, which is efficacious, the cross, which saves, which shows your love towards us and on our behalf, for we also understand the other side of that doctrine is that your judgment is also a part of your eternal plan. And Father, we just ask that you would bless our time in your word today, even as we are scattered all over the country as a congregation right now. And we just ask, Lord, that you would bring us all back in the fall and bless those who are here today, that we listen and hear. And for those who are being baptized, Lord, we just pray that this would be a confirming act in their lives today as they make a public profession of you in the context of the church family. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're in James chapter 5 today. Now, it should be noted that most of the sin that's in your life is not there because you guys are just out to do evil. I wouldn't even say that that's a preponderance of most of the time when really ugly sin pops out, that there's just this heart determination to do evil. But rather, sin most often is connected to a good thing that then has been twisted. So the person who is stubborn, and the positive, that person's tenacious and bold, but you know, sin twists that, and that person becomes this stubborn bear, difficult to deal with. Or the person who's merciful can oftentimes, as sin twists that, that person can become licentious or prone to give license to others in sin and not really call them to account. And that's the way most of sin works in your life. And you should even look at some of the good qualities that you have and realize, hey, well, what is it that my sin nature does with this thing? And truthfully, I'm coming today and I'm speaking partially on the issue of patience. And I am an impatient person. I just want to be clear with that. I struggle in this area, although I have grown greatly through the years. But what that's attached to is my love of efficiency. You know, I used to say, back when I was pagan in my orientation a couple of years ago, and I would say, you know, anything worth doing is worth doing quickly. And sort of. And the other thing, and I've shared this before, is there are two kinds of people in the world. People who get things done and the rest of you. That was my... You'd be amazed that when I would say that to people, they didn't take that positively. Go figure. But that's just the way it is. A lot of the time. And what's interesting also is that human beings have something that's good in them that does get twisted by sin and it gets misshapen. A good example of that is the example of getting rid of things. Most people, in general, are good at getting rid of things to a certain degree. And you may say, well, I know a few people who aren't. My 16-year-old son, for instance, he's a pack rat. His room is filled up with every scrap of paper that he ever got, every gum wrapper, everything. It's all there. Well, you got to realize that's part of the maturing process. But by the time people hit a certain age, most of the time, they've grown into the point where they're fairly good at getting rid of things or meeting my standard. I shared with you, mine and Ken's standard is, would we carry this through the desert? Anything that we wouldn't carry through the desert, we are prone to get rid of. It's one of those things. And, you know, for me, that extends to almost everything. You know, Ken would say, I would carry the pictures of my children through the desert. Not me. I'm walking across the desert. No. So, you know, at times there's disagreement there. You know, it's like, what, you ever have that discussion about what would you do if the house caught on fire? And mine has been, I'll just get everybody out. And Kim would add to that, we'll get everybody out and we'll get the photo albums and the cats. Right? And I'm sitting there thinking, no. Why don't we just get out? And that actually happened years ago. Kim and I, the apartment downstairs from us caught on fire. And I went out to check on it, and I actually spent a little time trying to put out the fire in vain. And Kim came out of the bathroom. She was in there, you know, getting ready for bed or whatever. And she came out, and she heard alarms going off and smoke, and I had left the apartment. She thought, he left me behind. That's his standard. There's a fire. I'm leaving. And she didn't realize I was secretly working for her great good. I had actually gone into the belly of the beast. But we did straighten that out. But when I came out, she had drawings that she had done and all of our guns. And I thought, that's the woman, you know? It's the woman. And I mean, it's a lot of guns. You know, that cart. Anyway. But as a result of that, that thing, that tendency that we have, what happens is it gets twisted by sin. And really, impatience is a version of that. It's discarding things that don't work for me or that I consider not useful. And most often, this points out in a couple of things. One is we will abandon our walk with God because a walk with God requires patience. And we will abandon relationships, even if those relationships come with all sorts of obligations. We just slowly discard them. So, you know, like if you have a family member, you can't really get rid of this person. You know, it's not a candlestick in the library situation where you can off somebody and be done with them, or at least not in proper society. So you have to be, you know, you have to be around this person, but what you do is you sort of mentally discard them. They become meaningless to you, and so you don't engage in conversation, you don't really keep your aughts towards them, and you sort of live your life over here, and you sort of create a bubble in which that person doesn't join your circle. That's what happens. We do that in relationship. I've seen people in marriage do it, where in essence, these two people, because this relationship doesn't work for them, instead of engaging in the proper role and being patient in that, they sort of mentally discard the person. That person becomes just over there. And you live your life over here and you sort of try not to get in each other's way. People do that with their children. And I've watched them do it. People do that with business relationships. They do it in jobs all of the time because most of the people at work on some level are avoidable. And so that's what people do is they sort of don't keep the obligations that they have. And what that is a form of impatience. It's a way of sort of mentally dropping something or somebody that you wouldn't carry across the desert. And that becomes the standard. And so as James here is in this book that teaches Christians how to live the Christian life and specifically how to live the life of the Christian life in the middle of difficulty, he gives a series of instructions. One of those was to the rich and, of course, how we approach the future and trusting God and the issue of pride and humility, embracing all that. And so we pick up here in James chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You too, be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Now we have to understand a bit of the agriculture issue in the ancient Near East. In the ancient Near East, because of the lack of rain that's consistent and good, their agricultural cycle was much longer. It took about 6 to 7 months to bring crops to fruition, to really produce something. You know, here, if you plunk down a tomato plant in the ground, you're going to have tomatoes in no time, and if you're very good about it, then you'll get nice red tomatoes, and hopefully they won't be blighted and all that other stuff, right? And really, our issue is not so much trying to get enough rain to get something, it's trying to keep bugs and molds and funguses and all sorts of things that will kill it. I know this year I had put in grapevines some time ago, strictly for medicinal purposes. And no, we're just growing grapes, you know. So I grew these grapes, and this year the black rot has gotten into it, and it's just going to destroy it. You know, I'm not going to get anything out of it. And I call it the black rot because I'm a Southerner. We put the on everything. You want to go to the Walmart, the McDonald's, the whatever, the black rot got to my grapes. But in the ancient Near East, the issue was how long it took to get enough rain that you could soak the soil enough that there would be enough residual for those plants to suck up and say, okay, now I can produce fruit. So in October, November, you would get your first rains of the growing season. So it's a little backwards. And then by April and May, you had to get another group of rain to sort of finish the crop to fruition. And that's sort of the way that worked. There's just not that much rain out there. Agriculture is sort of a subsistence difficult process. It really required, as God brought his people into the land of Israel, it really required his provision to make that happen every year. And irrigation is some solution, but not much in that part of the world. It's difficult. And so he says, the farmer, as he approaches his crop, recognizes that in October and November, he can plant because he's going to get rain to start those things. But there's no guarantee in the ancient Near East. You just do this thing in faith and faithfulness and hope. And then, of course, then begins the waiting process, the process by which you're also hoping that the solution that brings you a crop will come in April and May. And you're waiting. All of those months spent waiting. And, of course, we know from a study of the Old Testament that at times did not happen. That during Elijah's day, there was a period where rain was not seen upon the earth for years. And so agriculture dried up and it in essence stopped. And you were dealing with subsistence herding, just hoping for the best. But it didn't keep people from planting. Every year they had to plant something and wait. And they waited on those occasions in vain. And you know how people are. People at that point begin to discard things. Discard things that they're called to do, or discard things that just don't seem to be working for them. So they start to build an isolationist mentality around it, and they exclude it from their lives. And I'm sure many people gave up farming during that period. And James here says, look, you are going to have to operate in this world with this concept called patience. Now, patience is a funny word. It's actually a combination of two words, and it just means long-tempered. In this context, there are a couple of words that are used for patience. In this one, the word that's used is the idea of long-suffering. That in essence, I know that what I'm engaging in is going to come with trial, and I've got to learn that there's a benefit to waiting and also staying faithful while I'm waiting. Now, Christian, this really applies in the area of marriage, because when you get married, you sort of think of this person in grandiose terms. I knew that I had sufficiently fooled my wife when I married her to think that, you know, she thought perhaps this guy's redeemable. It took years for her to realize she was wasting her time. But now it's too late. She can't get out. And so she's there, and she's adopted this mentality of patience. Maybe someday he'll stop being weird. Maybe someday. And so we approach relationships with the understanding that every relationship comes with deficiencies. Do you recognize that? Do you realize that every relationship comes with deficiencies? And he begins here, actually, with the issue of our relationship with God. Notice what he says. You too, be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Now, Christian, I want you to understand, if we're in relationship with God, and God makes promises to us, and we are sitting here, what we're really waiting on is the presence of God. We're waiting for Him to show up. That's how we, in essence, define year-by-year daily life. We wait, and so Scripture even says, if the Lord tarry, if the Lord tarry, if we wait. Whereas my mother-in-law said, my mother-in-law died a few years ago, but she famously said one day, oh, it takes so long to die. You're a really positive person. That really made the holidays special. You got to understand that we are creatures who are trapped in a world which is temporary and finite. And there's an understanding in our hearts, as Ecclesiastes would say, that God has put eternity in our hearts. There's this thing in us that's urged and waiting for the next thing. For the Christian, it's the orientation. Someday I'm going to be with the Lord. And so we have to wait. When, Lord? When? And of course, this becomes very, very important when we face trial. And I want you to understand, patience is only built and most useful in the midst of trial. That in this long game of waiting. And so when Christians face hard times, or when the ordinary existence of daily life and the grind of it really gets to you, you realize, I have to learn a new skill. And that skill is the ability to suffer long without affecting my attitude, without causing me to isolate and discard, or to grow bitter and miserable. And you realize that even though we're in relationship with God, I think there are a lot of people, as they sit amidst consequences or sit amidst circumstances in which He has placed them, they begin to lose hope or to lose their patience with God. And so their spiritual life begins to take a back seat. Their pursuit of the Word and their pursuit of holiness and their pursuit of God's things above worldly things, those things begin to take a back seat. And that person becomes reoriented on something that is much more immediate, much more satisfying in the now. In essence, they lose patience with God and begin to isolate Him and give up on the relationship. Because the waiting for the payoff of this Christian life seems so long and unabating. God, when is the coming? And so in Peter, we see that passage where the mockers come with their mocking. And they say, where is the promise of His coming? Everything's been going on like this forever. I don't see the Lord. And so Peter has to assure the believer and say, look, guys, God's working on a different timetable. God's plan is different. His plan is salvation. His plan is the redemption of man, and that's going to take time. That's what's ruling the roost here as far as His agenda. We're going to have to wait on Him to be done with what He's doing. And so also, James says, don't give up on your walk with God just simply because He's not here yet. As you look at the circumstances of life and face those difficult parts, don't give up on your walk with God because it just seems like God's not giving you an immediate payoff or an immediate relief or an immediate solution. You're going to have to learn to suffer long. Well, the immediate question may be, well, what's a reasonable time to suffer long? And I'll give you the short answer. Not forever. I'm not going to ask any more than that from you. So as you deal with God, I want you to understand, I don't want you to give up on your walk with Him. I don't want you to discard it because the payoff isn't there. I don't want you to discard it because it seems like it's taking so long for him to come back. 2,000 years we've been waiting and still waiting. But that's because he's still redeeming. He's still saving people from the ends of the earth. His plan's redemption, and there are people out there who have not heard, and God is sending. And that's the plan. That's the agenda. And our walk with him is dependent on that thing that he's doing. And we're going to have to wait. I remember when we were kids, and you know how it is when you're in church, and you just, something about church makes everybody just starve to death. Have you noticed this? You notice how hungry you get in the middle of church? Maybe even some of you sitting there right now dreaming of what lunch is, whatever that is. You know, my wife and kids are away today, so I can tell you what I'm having. Garbage. And it's going to be delicious. And we would get home from church, and my mom's cooking for 9 people, and oh, it would take so long. And you're there. I remember, you know, just saying to mom, you know, in those fits of, you know, how children are, everything's so big. We're dying. We're going to die before lunch comes. And that longing for it to be a certain way pushes us. But hopefully, as we mature, we don't do that anymore. Hopefully, we understand that there's a payoff that comes, but it's going to come with time. And we've got to learn long-suffering. A good example of this week is the blower fan on my air conditioning went out. Okay? It had been going for a while, but somebody wants to borrow it next week, so I decided to fix it because I can drive around with it a complete wreck, but I can't do that to somebody else. See how considerate I am? Come on, I want to hear how... No, I'm just... So, I go buy the fan, and I come home, and I start tearing out the dash to get to this stupid blower fan, and I drop it down, and I install it, and I change the resistor as well, so for the first time in years... I turn the air conditioning, all the settings work. The fan goes boom, 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 really blowing. I'm like, yeah, that's cool, it's fixed. Except that there's no air coming out of the vents. And I went, huh, makes all the right sounds, but it's not fixed. And I start thinking, and I'll be honest with you, this is where my impatience kicks in. Because remember, anything worth doing is worth doing quickly. So I'm working on this, and I immediately go into this mode, but to be honest with you, I'm in a hurry. I have to get back to church for another meeting. So I ditch the project. And when I come home that night, I check to make sure it didn't fix itself while I was gone. Hey, does anybody ever do that? You just hope that it fixes itself. Somehow the magic gnomes come out of the woodwork and they fix something. And sure enough, same problem. And I said, all right, Doran, you've been here before. History has been your teacher. Your brain's going to figure this out. And what you've got to do right now is resist the urge to do something. This is where I get in trouble. Because what I want to do is do something quickly that makes me feel productive. You ever been there? So I resist the urge and I say, you know what? I've been here before. I know better. God's taught me. Patience has a reward. Now, I'm going to briefly tell you, I'm not going to worry about it. And that's a different story, how you avoid worry in that. But I'm not going to go walk through my thing on how not to worry. And I said, this is going to figure itself out. This is the way it works. And this is why I would make a lousy professional mechanic, because it takes me so long to figure out stuff. I'm a plotter. I really am. So I go to sleep, and I wake up the next day, and I remember the fan. I'm like, Doran, don't worry about it. Your brain's going to figure that thing out. It's just going to figure it out. So I go through my day, and everything's going to, and about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm riding down the road, and I went, that's it. My brain had thought about it and thought about it, and it spat out the answer. The answer is, Doran, you've cross the wires, and that fan is running backwards. because the connector that it came with wasn't the right connector. So I had to rig it up the way I was taught in my Southern heritage to rig stuff up. And I crossed the wires, and it's running backwards, just like your ceiling fan when you switch that switch. I reversed the polarity. And I went home, and I unplugged the wires, and I plugged them in correctly, and air shoots from the vents, and huzzah! But I wouldn't have gotten that answer if I'd torn my dash apart. Actually, what I would have done was broken the whole thing. That's what I would have done. But I've learned that patience has a payoff, but it's the waiting part that human beings hate. Have you noticed how much you hate waiting? And it fuels a bunch of ugly stuff in our lives. How much of your poor discipline with your children is fueled by your impatience with them? You ever ask that question? Where you want an instant conformity, you want immediate change, you want them to fall down at the first word of your displeasure in sackcloth and ashes and say, "I repent, Mother, I am a failure." And that doesn't happen, does it? How much of the conflict, really ask yourself this, how many of the arguments that occur in your home every week are a result of simply a failure to be patient? To patiently walk through with each other and gain an understanding. And it shows up when you realize that you were fighting about something where you just didn't understand what the person was saying. And then to cover up the fact that you didn't understand what they were saying, you're like, "Well, I know what you meant. You're just changing your story now." That's the classic. How much of that discipline, how much of that conflict, how much of the tasks that you do in your home becomes supremely unpleasant simply because of impatience? It's funny how many people tell me stories of their vacations that went horrendously wrong because they couldn't enjoy the trip because they're running, just trying to get to wherever they're supposed to go. And you realize it, what it does is it saps the joy from what's coming. And it expends worry on things that take time. That's what impatience does. It destroys everything it touches. That's what impatience does. And so James here is writing and saying, look, in your walk with God, if you want it to be successful, it's going to take time. And not only that, you can't be pushing for His return because God's on His own timetable. And you're going to have to learn patience and embrace long-suffering waiting. That when God hands me trial, He's going to have me sitting there for some length of time. And I've got to get my mind around that's got to happen. I've got to be okay with that. And then he turns, and I want you to notice how holistically he's thinking about this. Look at verse 9. Okay, so he's been talking about patience. He's been talking about strengthening our hearts, waiting on the Lord. All of that. Verse 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Now, that word complain is sometimes translated grumble. What it really means is to sigh in despair. This is not the complaining or grumbling that says, you know, that Doran Ray is an absolutely drag of a guy to be around. I can't stand him. What it actually is sitting in the midst of trial, especially when you come up to another believer or you're in relationship with another believer and they do the thing that's predictable and certain. And you have to recognize this too. Have you noticed the patterns in the relationships that you have in your life? That you tend to say the same things. All of the fights that you have with that person tend to go the same way. It's almost like a dance, a beautifully dysfunctional, ugly dance. In which they say this, and then you react this way, and then they do their thing, and pretty soon you end up where you've been 1,000 times before. Have you ever had that happen? Just raise your hand if you're one of those people. You've been there? Yeah, I know Patrick Shea's been there. Just call it, oh, every day. Right? And it's this wonderfully dysfunctional dance that we do. And what that does is as we come up to a person and they say that thing, there's a thing that happens inside of us where we go, I'm so sick of this person. I'm so tired of doing this thing with them. But it's what we do. Might as well do it again. Have you noticed sibling relationships are like that? He touched me. He's on my side. Like, how many times have you had the discussion in the car? He's on my side. And of course, mom and her impatience, everybody stay on your own side. Pull yourselves to your window. I don't want to hear another word. Don't make me come back there. Don't make me pull this car over. Don't make me get the fly swatter. And all she wants him to do is just stop. Isn't it funny how everybody takes their role in that? Well, this kind of complaining, this kind of grumbling is that thing that happens deep inside. It's fueled by bitterness and it fuels bitterness. It fuels hopelessness and it's fueled by hopelessness. That thing that says this is never going to get any better. And we find ourselves squarely out of sync with 1 Corinthians 13. Love believes all things and hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. Love walks into a relationship in which I'm in a relationship with another person, and it assumes and believes this time it could be different, even if the 1,000 times before it hasn't. But we have this thing in us that discards things that aren't useful. And if we run this rabbit trail and this relationship ends over and over and over again, these interactions over and over again, we begin to discard that relationship. We begin to discard interaction. We begin to discard subjects. And in essence, what we do is we're slowly discarding ourselves from ought, from love, and actually from the possibility of change. And eventually, people get divorced. Or they stop being friends. Or they leave their church. Or they quit their job in a huff. Or, you can fill in the blank. And James here says, you want to walk with the Lord? You really want to walk properly with your brothers and sisters? Learn to be patient towards them. Learn to walk into a relationship that's going to cause suffering. There's going to be trial. And learn calmness and peace and the ability to wait out for the possibility of change. A young man that I was dealing with years ago, he absolutely despised his sister, not unlike a lot of brothers towards their sisters. And I took him to the side one day and I said, hey man, I said, here's the thing. I see wonderful things in your personality. And I know your sister. And she has a lot of those same things. I said, if you will be patient with her and consistently kind, I guarantee you she's going to be your best friend. And of course, his response was predictable, wasn't it? Teenage boy at 15, 16 years old. What do you know? Old man, you don't know the trials I see. But he listened, and he actually walked into that thing and began to develop patience towards his sister. And one day he came up to me when he was 18, and he said, hey, you were right about something. I said, what was that? As if there was any doubt. I said, what was that? He said, hey, you told me to be my sister's friend and be patient with her. He said, and I have. He said, she's my best friend. I said, yeah. And actually went out and married a girl almost exactly like his sister. The girl he married, really good friends with his sister. That's because we step into a relationship that's been around the tree over and over and over again. It always ends the same way. But if we'll learn to just exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, learn to love and to care and to wait there in peace and wait out the change that's coming, it might pay off. But it's going to require patience. It's going to require the ability to step in relationship and not do that thing where we scream and we yell and we get frustrated or we start isolating the relationship and becoming embittered, and so we slowly walk away, and we do that to God and we do it to people. And then he says this, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged." Notice the motivation there. That motivation is attached to God's judgment. And Christian, I want you to understand something. I want you to get the best out of your Christian life. I want you to walk with God. I want you to experience the joy of it. My eyes and mind have opened as I have allowed God to work in my life. I'm a different person. I can put up with all sorts of stuff that I wouldn't have tolerated years ago. And I can go into really ugly situations and be perfectly content. I'm cool with that. But notice also the motivation here is when you sin, God's displeased. And actually the word that we have here is the word that we get the word criticized from. He said, do this so that you will not be criticized by the judge. And that same word is the word critis. So that you will not be criticized by the criticizer. God is the criticizer. He's the one who can look at your actions and your hearts and the motivations of your mind and say, Doran, you are failing. I find you wanting. You need to move in a different direction. And notice here that it's attached to patience. You know, we always think of God as the criticizers of those ugly sins, lust and thievery and dishonesty and all of those kinds of things. But here God says, you have a problem waiting in line. And I'm going to be critical of you. I find you wanting. And I have absolutely no problem with the idea that God's been working in this area of my life. I've told you about how I was behind this car that was going slowly and I'm working. I have consistently been behind cars 5 miles under the speed limit for the last month. Consistently. I guess it's the weather. I don't know what it is. And I'm sitting there, God's working on me. I've got to learn to embrace joy in waiting and to suffer along with this trial. Because I don't want God to stand before the Lord someday and say, Doran, you never learned to be patient with people. What? I just don't want to be that. And the criticizer will criticize me. And then he goes on in an application. As an example, brother, in verse 10, suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. And so he holds up the prophets and he holds up Job. You know what's funny about that is we see patient people and we really like them. Have you noticed how many testimonies that I've heard, or maybe you've heard in your life, are attached to somebody who just took the time with you? You know, a Sunday school teacher who wasn't on your back or hard with you, but really took the time to walk through. And we look at that person and we say, man, that person was so patient with me. That person was so kind. I don't know how many people have had that testimony that I've heard about their grandmother, who was highly influential in their spiritual life, who said, who took that child aside and was always kind and generous and took the time to do silly, inane, and long-suffering type things with them. It makes a huge impression. And what's funny is we sort of view that person as, well, that's that person's nature. They were just, no, they weren't. Human beings aren't by nature patient people. We just aren't. Nobody was born patient. Now, I've met a lot of people who were born angry. I've met a lot of people who were born blind. I've met a lot of people who were born completely stupid. I was born stupid. I understand stupid. But I've never met anybody born patient. They got that way, and they got that way on purpose. They got that way because they learned. They learned what long-suffering looks like. They learned what putting up with can do. And we look at Job and we say, man, that guy put up with a lot. God really turned his life upside down for a long time for no reason. We look at the prophets and we say, man, they really stayed faithful amidst those trials, even when the culture was against them. And we can admire it and we can see it, but nobody wants what it takes to be that in their lives. They just don't. We want it our way. We want it now. And learning to suffer long with a smile on our face and joy in our hearts and no complaining inside or out, that's the hard part. But James says, take your example, learn to apply, because those people who grow more gracious, grow more God-honoring, grow more of the fruit of the Spirit and look more like Christ always have attached to them the ability to put up with others, to stand in the face of trial, and to smile and to be kind and consistently so. And it's part of your Christian life. As James teaches through these series of instructions, this is one that he highlights. How are you growing in it? We're 10 years down the road. Do your kids still view you as the most impatient person they know? Are you unchanged and unchangeable? Are you hard-hearted and short-sighted in what is as opposed to what can be? That's a good question for God's people. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do just pray over this practical issue of the patience that you seek to develop in us. The ability to suffer long and to suffer not with a spirit of martyrdom and oh pity me, but as something that you're handing us for our good. And Father, we would just ask that we would shape ourselves to you. Who, yes, you find us wanting, and yes, you will be critical, but you're also the greatest example of patience in putting up with us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Stand and sing with us.